I admit I spent so much time in the Gospel of John, it doesn't feel quite right to get up and not be talking about John. But this morning I want to talk about what I think is one of the most beautiful words in the New Testament. It's a word that in Greek is koinonia, and it's generally translated as fellowship. It's quite a lovely word, and it wasn't exclusive to the New Testament. The Greeks, the Greco-Roman world used the word. It was a fairly common word. Plato used it to speak of men and women who were being educated together, co-education. It was used of business partnerships. If you were in a business partner with somebody, you would say you were in fellowship with them. It could even be used as of military units, fellowship or partnership or association in the military unit. It was used of marriage, the koinonia of life. It was sometimes called a kind of partnership as two lives blend together. Epictetus spoke of religion as aiming at fellowship with Zeus, who was the high Greek god. So it was used commonly, and takes on kind of different meanings. Our meaning for fellowship, but sharing, partnership, association, all those sorts of things were part of it. But Christians took over the word and adapted it to their own uses, as Christians took over and adapted any number of words, and of course that's what I want to concentrate on today. And fellowship, in a Christian sense, concentrates on two things. First, there's fellowship with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the very end of the book, Paul wrote, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Here he speaks, he uses specific terms for the Lord Jesus Christ, for God the Father, and for the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity. It's not that the others couldn't, that the term couldn't be used for others, but he concentrates on something specific about them. Grace, Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. He's offering his unearned, undeserved favor on us. What he emphasizes with God the Father is his love in sending the Son, his love in doing everything that needed to be done for our salvation. And interestingly, with the Holy Spirit, he emphasizes the idea of fellowship. Now, the wording here can actually, if you think about it, you can see it in the translation, it can actually be taken in two different ways. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit could be fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But the fellowship of the Holy Spirit could be the fellowship that the Holy Spirit creates. And in Holston method of interpretation, if you've got a word that has two perfectly good, true meanings, and there's no reason to decide between them, then just take both of them. I mean, both of these are true. That there is fellowship with the Holy Spirit, but how does that take place? I mean, how could you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Well, the New Testament says that when a person becomes a Christian, that God in his Spirit comes to live in us, to dwell in us. That's kind of that's a pretty incredible fellowship. Sharing, partnership, association, whatever word you want to use. I find it mind-boggling to think of the Creator God of the universe, who is all powerful, who is everywhere at once, who is all wise, who is all holy, who is all loving, coming to live in me. That's pretty incredible. And yet that is a picture that the New Testament throughout paints, is that God comes to live in his people, to take up residence in us. So not only is he external to us, but he's also within us. And that creates a fellowship. Also, notice Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. In this passage, Paul is encouraging unity in the Philippian church. The Philippian church was a wonderful church. Wonderful, loving, spiritual. And yet they had a conflict. They had a couple of people, a couple of women in the congregation, actually. They're introduced in chapter 4, who are in conflict with each other. And it looks like the congregation, in some sense, kind of divided up over them. And so in this, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is actually making an argument that you see, especially in verses 5 through 11, that has to do with unity based on developing the same attitude, the same mind that Jesus had. But in leading up to that, notice what he says, starting with verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do not do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. Notice how he leads in with a series of if-then statements. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then do this. Be like-minded, be one in spirit and purpose. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Be humble. Consider others better than yourselves. Don't look only for your own interests, but the interests of others. So he bases this in a fellowship with the Spirit. And we'll have more to say about that. But notice he bases the Christian life in the fact that we have fellowship with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is within us. We have a kind of partnership because of that, kind of a partnership with God. That's a pretty amazing idea. We're not equal partners, obviously, but we work with God. We have a share of God. He is within us, and that is meant to change our lives, and we'll have more to say about that. Notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. He speaks of God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he says that God is faithful. But I want to concentrate especially on this idea of God has called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world, and in the next few weeks we're going to be looking at that a little bit more. But Jesus came into the world, and he created a fellowship. The fellowship started with him, and Paul is saying that God himself called us into this fellowship with Jesus Christ. So we have a share with him. We are partners with him. Notice also Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that also speaks of this partnership with Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:10, which shows Paul's spiritual longing. It is, to me, one of the first part of, well, the whole thing is a very important verse to me. He speaks of his longing. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Okay, notice the longing. I want to know Christ. Recently, I've been in correspondence with somebody who thinks that Christians are not meant to experience God personally. That our lives are based on evidence and testimony. That's it. I find that incredibly sad and contradicted by Paul's own longing here. When he says, I want to know Christ, he's not saying I need more information about Jesus. It actually goes back to the Hebrew concept of know, which was different from the Greek concept. With the Greeks, it was pretty much facts. Line up the facts. You know things because you know the facts about it. But the Hebrews thought about it differently. With them, yeah, the facts were important, but experience was part of it. And that carries over into the New Testament. And in the New Testament, you see people like Paul, and you see it in Peter as well, have this, they're Jews. They've got a Jewish mindset. And the Jewish mindset says that knowing someone is more than just knowing facts about them. And we ourselves recognize that, right? I mean, if you say, do you know so-and-so? And maybe it's just somebody, you know them when you see them. You know facts. You know the fact of how they look. But that's very different from saying, do you know this person? And you say, yes, she's my best friend. Now, are you saying, I know certain facts about that person? No, I've had an experience with that person. That goes along the lines of the Hebrew concept of it. So Paul is saying that his longing is to know Christ, not just facts about Christ, but to know him, to experience him, and the power of his resurrection. Again, he doesn't want to just know about the power of the resurrection. He wants the power of the resurrection working in his own life. Then he says, and this is where fellowship comes in, and the fellowship, it's scary too, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. He so much wants to experience Christ and the power of his resurrection that he is willing to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. That's pretty amazing stuff. It makes me think of Jesus in Matthew 16:24 when he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He wasn't talking about a stroll around the parade grounds, okay? And at that point, the cross had none of the beauty that it had later because the disciples didn't know that Jesus was going to die on the cross. He told them, but they just didn't believe it. They probably thought he was speaking in figures of speech or symbols or something, but he couldn't literally mean he was going to die. And so when he told them that the only way to follow him was to take up the cross, what that would have meant for them was suffering and death and throw in shame, humiliation, loss of everything. That's what it would have meant to them. And that was the challenge to them and to us. Jesus went to the furthest extent to win us and to win salvation for us. And when he calls us to deny ourselves as the ruling principle of our own lives and take up any shame or suffering or even death in his name, he is not calling on us to do anything that he didn't do before us. And the fellowship with Christ is so powerful for Paul that the idea of having fellowship, sharing even in his sufferings, is powerful in his life. In 1 John 1, chapter 3, I'll try it again. Chapter 1, verse 3. I had a long day yesterday. Anyway, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So again, it comes back to the idea of fellowship with God. So what's fellowship with God? What's a loving, intimate relationship? It is a sharing of the life of God in the world as he sends his Spirit into us, as he walks along with us, as he is with us all the way. And it is sharing in the work of God in the world. We're partners. As I said, not equal partners, but we're partners. How do you achieve that kind of fellowship? Well, remember 1 Corinthians 1:9 talked about God calling us into this fellowship. So it starts with the call of God and our responding to the call of God. Our accepting his call in faith and obedience. I think it is fueled by what we saw in Philippians 3:10, a longing for fellowship with God in Christ. It is encouraged, strengthened by Christ-centered Bible study and prayer. Its ultimate aim is to be like, Christ. Back in John again, chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. What a great verse. It simply says that part of the aim that we should all have in our spiritual lives is just to be like Jesus. I mean, that's the chief aim. The chief aim in the end isn't heaven, but it's to be godlike. It's to become increasingly like Christ. And we know fellowship in that. We're with him. He's with us. We recognize that God himself has created this fellowship by giving us his Spirit. And that he means to be with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This isn't just an occasional drop-in. It's not, you know, one more thing on your agenda. I mean, I've got a job, and I've got recreation, and I've got family obligations, and there's church. He means to have a fellowship with us that goes through all of life, not just some parts of life. And growing out of this fellowship with God, he has created a fellowship of people. Yes, we have fellowship with him individually, but he has molded us into a group in which we have fellowship with each other, and together we have fellowship with him. And that takes us back to 2 Corinthians 13:14 again, and that idea that not only do we have Holy Spirit fellowship with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit creates a fellowship. The church was God's idea. Sometimes you read things that sound like the church was our idea or people's ideas, and we just sort of created this thing, and it's a human institution that kind of runs along according to human inclinations, and that it was just our idea. But the New Testament contradicts all that. It says the church was God's idea, and it is a fellowship of people that he created. In Acts chapter 2, there's a picture of this fellowship, a beautiful picture of how it was in their time and how it can be in principle throughout the ages. Acts 2, starting with verse 42. And this is the early Christians who had just accepted the message of Jesus. They devoted themselves to, notice four things, the apostles' teaching or doctrine, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those are you might call those some of the basics of Christianity. There's the apostles' teaching. When Jesus left, he left his apostles. He commissioned them to go out and teach, to proclaim his message. He told them he was going to send them the Holy Spirit that would remind them of everything that he had said to them. So they had a divine guide in their teaching. And so their teaching became basic to the life of the church. So the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching or doctrine, to the fellowship. We'll come back to that in a moment. To the breaking of bread, which I take to be, in this context, take to be the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Let's go back to fellowship again. Fellowship is sharing. This fellowship has to do with the fellowship of other people. It is created by God himself. It is created by the teaching of the apostles. And we see it being lived out throughout this passage. Notice the apostles, commissioned by Jesus, are doing miraculous things. And then in verse 44, all the believers were together. That's a way of speaking of fellowship. They had everything in common. What they meant by that was that, it's followed up by selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, that didn't say that they necessarily sold everything, but what it said was that they took care of each other. That's the point of this passage, I think, or one of the points. There's more than one. They took care of each other. If somebody had a need, they were there to take care of the need. Every day, again, notice they're together. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, there are a lot of things going on in this passage, but one of the things that's, I think, unmistakable is the sense of fellowship. They're sharing. They're sharing in life together. They're sharing in their possessions together. They are there for each other. Like a business, in the sense of business partners taking care of the business together. But in this case, they're taking care of each other together. That gives us a real picture of fellowship. Notice again another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14 down through chapter 7, verse 1. The passage, you know, you look at chapters and verses and you think that the passage must be ending at the end of 6, but sometimes chapter divisions get in our way. So it actually doesn't end until chapter 7, verse 1. Notice how this describes the importance of fellowship. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light and have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does the believer have in common with the unbeliever, with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Notice he gives a series of contrasts between believers and unbelievers, between the righteous and the wicked, between light and darkness, between Christ and Belial or Satan, between the believer and the unbeliever, between the temple of God and idols. And the kind of language he uses is fellowship kind of language. What do they have to do with each other? What fellowship do they have? What do they have in common? What harmony is there between them? He's saying, I mean, part of what he's saying that's embedded in this is that that God has created a fellowship. The fellowship is, first of all, with himself. But then he has created a fellowship of people, and that we are different in this fellowship. We are different from the world around us. We share something in common that we don't share with the world. Now, what do we share with the world? Well, we're all humans, right? And as humans, we have certain issues that we deal with. Everybody has to be concerned about their finances or about their health, or if they have family problems or whatever. We all share those just because we're human. But there are certain things that we share in the body of Christ that are distinctly to and with the body of Christ. And we have a basis for fellowship with each other that we don't have with anyone else. And our lives together grow out of that fact. Sometimes I think we forget that. The New Testament very much has a picture of Jesus coming and creating a spiritual family that is even closer than flesh and blood. But most of us really don't believe there's anything closer than flesh and blood. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what he has done. And so in the New Testament, we see barriers being broken down that for their day were unbelievable. It was unbelievable that these barriers should be broken down. For instance, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul writes, well, I'll start with 26 to get the context. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Notice he is speaking of a fellowship that is created by faith and baptism. He says then that in this fellowship there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Those were three of the greatest barriers in the ancient world. You could say in Jew and Greek, or you could say Jew and Gentile. Jews considered Gentiles, I mean, they're not like us, okay? Bad Gentiles. And in fact, they used, Gentile dogs. A Jewish prayer that comes down to us from this period, a young Jew was praying, I thank God that I wasn't born a Gentile. Okay. And the fact that he uses Greeks is important too, because he didn't just say Gentiles, he says Greeks. And that there may be maybe the reason for that is Greeks had their own prejudices. Among the Greeks, you were a Greek or you weren't a Greek. Okay? There were Greeks and there were barbarians. Greeks spoke Greek. Barbarians just blabbered. Bar, bar, bar. Okay? Couldn't talk right. Okay? So the Greeks were superior. We could even go farther in their world. Romans. For the Romans, there were only two kinds of people. There were Romans and non-Romans. And the Romans were superior. And if you were a non-Roman, you were dirt. You were inferior if you weren't a Roman. Our world isn't so different, isn't it? We create all kinds of barriers. We have all kinds of dividing lines. And we understand the ones in our own society, but when we look at another society and look at the things that divide them up, a lot of times we think that that's really odd. But we do the same thing. We just call it by different names. People just, in a world that's filled with such sin, people just normally, naturally divide up. But in Christ, these barriers are broken down. In Christ, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. That was a huge, huge barrier in the ancient world. One third of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves, and they had no rights. Or in some cases, emperors were a little more lenient and gave them minimal rights, but they basically had no rights. And so that was a tremendous dividing line between them. Male and female. Male and female in the ancient world, the divide between male and female is even greater than it is today. And yet with all these barriers that he's talking about, he says in Christ those are all transcended. Why? Because there's a fellowship in Christ that makes those barriers unimportant. Unimportant. In Christ, what counts is that both of you, that you and the other person or other people have given your hearts to Jesus Christ. And that you're living your life for him. There is the basis of it. And so many of the other things that people think are so important. How much money you make, how educated you are, what your job is, where you live, sex, race, country of origin. People think that those things are so important. In Christ, we say, it doesn't make any difference. It makes no difference. We are all people standing, or better, kneeling before the cross of Christ. And that cross creates a fellowship. So what is fellowship? Fellowship is several things. Fellowship is a quiet time with an open Bible, listening for the voice of God in Scripture. What is fellowship? Fellowship with God is praying and believing that God actually hears and responds to your prayers. What is fellowship? Fellowship is coming into the assembly with your brothers and sisters in Christ and together in fellowship, praising and having fellowship with the amazing creator of the universe. What is fellowship? Fellowship is gathering around the Lord's table and taking the Lord's Supper together because Jesus is the center of our lives. He's everything to us. What is fellowship? Fellowship is putting a rainbow basket together and giving it to somebody when we're not getting anything. We are giving. What is fellowship? Fellowship is together supporting missionaries in parts of the world that we'll probably never visit. What is fellowship? Fellowship is having people who care about you and care about what troubles you and care about what hurts you. Fellowship is a quiet conversation with about the meaning of spiritual life with another person who actually understands and cares about what you're talking about. What is fellowship? Fellowship is a meal and laughter and sometimes tears with people who mean so much to you because Jesus Christ means so much to both of you. Fellowship in the church isn't created by us. It's created by Jesus Christ. And it can only, I believe, be lived out as we all look to him and allow him become the center for us, the center of our lives and the center of our fellowship. Because we believe that God in Christ changed and is changing the world, and that all our hope is based in Him. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much that You have invited us into fellowship with You. Father, we are overwhelmed by the thought that as we live our lives, we live our lives as Your partners in doing Your will in the world and making a difference in people's lives around us. Father, we thank You so much for this fellowship that You have called us into, the fellowship not only with Yourself, but also with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, help us to work to build our fellowship with You and to build our fellowship with each other, to strengthen it, to maintain it. Father, help us to prize this fellowship as a good gift from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.